And today's title is Peace for Life. Basically, I want this to be a practical sermon because we all have times in our lives when we struggle with peace, quite honestly, right? I want this to be something that touches your heart as these passages have touched mine. Have you ever experienced something that words just can't adequately explain? Something that goes beyond normal human comprehension. It points to the supernatural. It points to the existence of God. 3 years ago this Sunday, I actually had the opportunity to preach here, and the topic was on peace, as it is again today. The key thought for that sermon was peace isn't found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. That was 3 years ago. Fast forward 11 months and 10 days from that sermon day. And our world was rocked. Our son's house caught on fire, and he was home from work that day, and a very real possibility that he was in the fire. On one hand, my wife and I, as we attended the fire, were filled with fear, concern, all those things. But on the other hand, we had an indescribable peace amongst us. I had experienced peace before, but never on that level. Sorry, I told myself I wasn't going to break up today. But the peace of God was so real to us in that moment. Again, we'd never experienced something like that before, but God showed up in that moment. In the end, our son wasn't there. The firefighters, they had been searching for a body, but what we found was the inexplicable peace of God. On one hand, we prayed desperately for our son, and the other hand, we felt peace. November 14, 2023 is a day that will be forever etched upon our hearts and our minds. It was a day that God visited us with a gentle yet powerful peace. Again, we knew something of peace before that time, but not at that level. And perhaps you've experienced something like that in your life too. There's times like this when we feel that deep and abiding sense of peace in spite of the turbulent circumstances that we're in. Maybe you are currently living in a stressful time and you desperately need that peace. I used to think peace was a pretty simple thing. In a sense, it really is. But there's also some deep complexities to it at times. This morning, we will dive into this in the search of peace for life. First, we'll go to a passage in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Luke 2, 8 to 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And so the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I give you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." This is a passage that we are familiar with, and sometimes we can really gloss over familiar passages, right? And we kind of lose a bit of the meaning and the substance that's there. In today's text, the shepherds are they're chilling with the sheep at night when all of a sudden an angel appears out of nowhere, and it just terrifies them. We're familiar with the text. Let's place ourselves in their sandals. It's a quiet evening. The sheep are tucked away in their pen. You're sneaking a late snack. You know, your wife's back home with the kids. She doesn't know. But you're sneaking a snack. And then bam, out of nowhere, a bright light, an angel. This is an intimidating dude standing in front of you. And you're filled with fear. You freeze. There's a bright light. The glory of God appears before you. In NASV, it says that they were terribly frightened. The literal translation from the Greek is they feared a great fear. The combination of the angel's presence and the glory of God terrified them. They likely thought their lives were over. But the angel was quick to calm their fears and give them good news of great joy, Jesus' birth, the Messiah's anticipated arrival. He replaced their fear with joy and peace. Their curiosity was piqued at the angel's message of the Messiah's birth, the Messiah's birth. They'd been foretold for hundreds of years. These shepherds would have known the story as well. All those prophecies. In fact, they were not only raised on Old Testament stories, but they lived just 9 kilometers from Jerusalem, from the temple. They would have gone there frequently as kids growing up and as adults. In fact, many scholars suggest that the very sheep that they were tending would have been destined to be sacrificed on the altar in Jerusalem. The King James Version of the Bible translates Luke 2:14 in a way that might be familiar to many of us. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The NASB translated as peace on earth, on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. The slight distinction there being that peace is not something that's earned, but rather something that's given by the Lord. As foundation level, peace on earth begins by having peace with God. Jesus came to earth for the express purpose of bridging that gap between a holy God and a sinful humanity. Jesus was born in a stable that began his earthly life. He lived 33 years without sinning. Can you imagine? I'm lucky if I can get 33 minutes without sinning. I don't think I'm alone on that. But Jesus died on the cross to bear our sins, and the shepherds who tended the sheep would have been tending sheep that would have been sacrificed for temporary forgiveness of sin of one person or a family. But Jesus came to be the once for all time Lamb of God who had been sacrificed on the cross, took our sin upon himself. He willingly substituted his life for ours in order to pay the penalty for our sin. Again, he rose 3 days later, conquering death. He did that to bring peace into a sinful world. The angel recognized that the shepherds were terrified by his sudden appearance. He quickly sought to replace that terror with joy and peace. What do you find is effective in replacing fear? The angels wiped away fear with good news of great joy. And God tackles our fears by replacing it with the pleasure of his peace. Jesus came to bring peace on earth in the midst of a Roman occupation. Think about that. The nation of Israel and so many other nations at that time were conquered. They were living in subservience to the Roman Empire. So when people were anticipating a Messiah, they were hoping for freedom from Rome. They wanted to be a free nation again, thinking that peace would come through that means. But Jesus came to bring a different type of peace, an eternal peace, a peace between God and humanity. The Hebrew word for shalom includes the sum of God's blessings, not just the cessation of hostility. Another way of saying this, peace isn't found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. There's an interesting connection between the angels' worship of God and the peace that God bestows on people. When people come to church this morning, were you lacking peace in your life? Sometimes we are, right? But how often when we come and we're lacking that peace or we're lacking that joy, and we worship together, we sing these songs together, and it buoys our spirits, right? Do you feel that as well? Especially if you're sitting up here in the front. I'll put another plug in for that. Best seats in the house. But to hear the people of God together, worshiping God together, is such a joyful experience. And I encourage you, if you maybe church isn't your thing, or you don't come regularly, or maybe you're even watching online today for whatever reason, but whenever at all possible, make the decision to be here and to worship God together. You will find great joy and great peace in that. It's a beautiful thing. Perfect peace drives out fear. We have another passage coming up here, John 14, if you want to bring that up too, please. Just for some context, we'll be jumping ahead 32, 33 years in Jesus' life to John chapter 14. This chapter begins with Jesus comforting his disciples. He's telling them that he is going to be leaving, that he is going to be going to heaven. And let's think here, the disciples are expecting Jesus as the Messiah. And there still would have been people who thought the Messiah would mean someone who's going to free them from Rome. So why is he talking about leaving them and going back to heaven? They would have been shocked. They would have been dismayed. But in John chapter 14, 25 to 27, he is leaving them a couple of gifts. These things I have spoken to you while remaining with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled nor fearful. Gifts from a friend are meaningful. I have a drawer back home in the basement of just some little trinkets that people gave me over time. These things have sentimental value. They're not things of great earthly value. But it was who gave me those gifts that makes them important and valuable to me. I have a pocket watch that my grandfather gave me. It doesn't work anymore, but I keep it as a special gift from my grandfather to me. Jesus gave us some special gifts in this passage as well. Do you see what they are? He gave the disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, the gift of the Holy Spirit gets passed on to anyone who trusts Jesus as Lord and Savior. The gift of the Holy Spirit from God dwells in us. He also gave them the gift of peace. That is a special gift from God. I sometimes think of the trinkets I have in my drawer downstairs. I put them there. They're special. I know where they are. I could probably reach in the dark and lay my hands on a specific little treasure. But how often do I treat the Holy Spirit like those trinkets? I know where they are. They're tucked away in a drawer. They're there if I need it. But do I really need it today? How often do we rely on the Holy Spirit? How often do we allow the Holy Spirit to impact and influence our thoughts and our decisions? They're not just something to be tucked away. God's Holy Spirit and his peace are to be in our lives. Jesus promised that he wouldn't abandon his disciples. He had those two gifts for them, and they were significant gifts. In fact, having the Holy Spirit in their lives, the Holy Spirit reminded the disciples of what Jesus had taught them while on earth. In fact, this very passage of Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he as the Holy Spirit enabled John to remember things from their correspondence with Jesus. So the Holy Spirit was at work in the writing of scriptures as well. These gifts of the Holy Spirit and of peace are inexhaustible. They are without limit, and they're available to us today. So why do we still get stressed out? There are still times in our lives when we feel kind of anxious, right? Suffering is one of those things that brings on anxiety for us. Suffer causes us either to lean into Jesus or to walk away. It helps if we understand some of those sources of suffering. There are four main sources of suffering. Suffering can come about just because we live in a fallen world. Stuff happens, and we can suffer because of that. Sometimes we suffer because of sin in our own lives. It's the consequences, the natural consequences of what we have done. Other sources of stuff happening in our lives, the suffering that we can go through, can be demonic, quite frankly. And we don't think of that very often in the Western world, but there is demonic powers out there that can affect us. And fourthly, it can be a result of sins of other people against us that can bring suffering. So dealing with suffering, it helps when we understand the source of the suffering and the nature of it. Then we're better equipped to know how to respond to it. How we respond to suffering can be affected by our emotional capacity as well. Are we tired? Are we well rested? How's our mental health at the time? How are our relationships? How are we suffering through grief at the time? These are all things that can have factors on the peace in our lives. Our relationship with God is obviously the most important. We learn a lot about God and ourselves through suffering. And remember, God is with us in our suffering. He doesn't remove us from suffering all the time. Because so much of what we learn about God and about ourselves is learned best, honestly, in the crucible of suffering. He doesn't promise to remove us from suffering. And remember, too, when we are suffering, remember that Jesus also suffered. He suffered all the same kind of things that we do in our daily lives, and so much more. He carried the weight of our sin upon himself, and he suffered on the cross. I haven't had to experience that kind of physical pain. Have you? Probably not. So he gets us. He's been through what we've been through. Jesus promised his disciples and us that the Holy Spirit would be with us in the midst of our circumstances and our brokenness. We can reach out to God. We can reach out to him in humility. We can pray to him. The promised Holy Spirit played a role in reminding the disciples of everything that Jesus taught them. The peace Jesus spoke about wasn't dependent on there being no conflict and no suffering, but instead so much more to do with how he is with us in our suffering. Our peace is established in the confidence of knowing that we are right with the Lord. And as we focus on this truth, we can experience incredible peace in the midst of suffering. Worldly peace looks for a lack of conflict, where God's peace lives with us regardless of conflict. John 14:27b says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor fearful." Does that not sound simplistic? What do you do, just say no? I'm not going to be bothered by this? Well, as it actually turns out, science is starting to catch up with what God created in our bodies a long time ago. Sometimes we can be going through things and there's fear and anger and they seek to rob us of peace. But Kyle Idleman, in his book Every Thought Captive, explains that God has wired us with incredible complexity. God has built into our brains the orbital frontal cortex right here above our eyes. And God has built this into our brains as a braking mechanism for our emotions. You ever have times you get fired up, that guy in front of you who should be going more than 80 kilometers per hour, which is the speed limit, but he's ticking you off, things like that. When there are times when our emotions get fired up, this orbital frontal cortex is like the braking mechanism. It tells you stop and think and get a hold of yourself. And so Eidelman actually in his book suggests that one thing you can do in a moment like that when you're getting frustrated about something or you're getting worried about something is to actually say the word stop out loud. I've actually done this before I even realized this was a thing. Being tempted in something or you're thinking, you know, you're thinking trash of somebody, whatever, and you say stop, like for real, stop. And it actually makes you stop and think and reposition your thoughts on whatever it is that you're going through at the time. So kind of a trick you can use in your life as well. Next passage there, please. We'll be talking about rejoicing, praying, and being thankful. In the first few verses of Philippians 4, Paul pleads with Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony as in the Lord. We don't know the nature of the conflict between these two women, but it does give us a context for the verses we're about to read. Paul asks his true companion, presumably a leader in the Philippian church, to help these women work things out. And right after Paul urges unity in the church, he provides some exhortations to promote peace. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Whenever a verb is used twice, it's for emphasis. So as we see, there's been the message of rejoicing a couple of times there. And as if it wasn't enough, he said always as well. So rejoice always. Again, say it, rejoice. This expression of great joy is connected to the concept of peace, just as it was with the angels when they expressed great joy to the shepherds and brought peace. Rejoicing is something Paul emphasized throughout his letter to the Philippians. Now let's remember, Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians from where? He was in prison at the time. You think it's easy to be joyful in prison? Apparently he found joy in being in prison and was able to write encouraging letters from there. His repeated reminders may be in a response to discouragement in the church. It may have been concerning his imprisonment. It may have been disunity between Euodia and Syntyche. Paul's call to rejoice is a directive to overcome these attitudes. When we rejoice in the Lord, we ascribe glory and worship to him, but we also reap the benefits of a joyful spirit. Paul's attitude teaches us an important lesson. Our inner attitudes don't need to reflect out of our outward circumstances. Paul was full of joy. He was full of joy because he knew that no matter what happened to him, Jesus was with him. So I'm not talking about a fake it till you make it kind of thing. I just keep telling yourself things are going to be okay and eventually maybe it will be. That's not what this is about. It's about the Holy Spirit working in us. We can rejoice in the Lord in difficult situations by being grateful for his blessings. There are days when we will be sad. Even Jesus wept. He gets it. There will be difficult days. This is part of living in a broken world. There are times when our mental health, our grief, our circumstances will seek to drag us down, and it's important to acknowledge that. It's okay to not be okay. Just don't stay there. But by the grace of God, we can learn to rejoice in the dark, difficult days. Maybe it takes the form of journaling, writing some things that you love about the character of God. Or maybe it's whispering a prayer of thankfulness or humming the words of a worship song. I was going through a challenging season of my life at one point, and I was doing some cleaning around the house, and suddenly I realized that I was humming a worship song. Again, this was a difficult time in my life. And when I realized that I was humming these words to this worship song, I actually broke down and wept because it had felt so long since I had felt that kind of joy and peace. And God did a work in my heart that day, broke down some walls, and brought joy back into my heart. Often I've noticed since that day that when I'm cleaning, I'm often humming a worship song. I think I should clean more often. Perhaps you have had experiences like that as well. Paul instructs his audience to be gentle in spirit. To be gentle means to be reasonable, fair, charitable, and not seek revenge. Think about people you know who have a gentle spirit. What other traits do you see in those people? Gentle people are typically joyful, sincere, and peaceful, among other many great attributes. No, Paul instructs the church to be gentle to all people. That's not just people in the church, not just people in your family. Although those are sometimes the hardest ones, right, to be gentle with. But to all people. So that includes when we post things on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. Be gentle in your comments. When we're driving down the road behind that slow person, be gentle. Be gentle with your coworkers. Gentleness isn't always easy, but it is something that we are called to do, to be a lifestyle of gentleness. Paul then moves on to address anxiety. We all struggle with anxiety at some level from time to time. However, what we do with it is what matters. If we give in to anxiety and begin to fret and worry, then that matter blows up in our face. Paul guides us to present our requests to God. We're instructed to plead with God. This reminds me of Romans 8, 26 and 27, where it talks about how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans, with words that we can't even utter. He is with us in those moments. So we deal with anxiety by praying, pleading with God, and being thankful. We submit our will to His. When I was working in the travel industry, there were two lessons I learned when it came to dealing with anxiety and worry. I was in the side of the business that was planning group tours, so we would do a lot of school trips and things like that. And the decisions I made, the bookings I made, all those kind of things would impact 30, 40, 50 people, sometimes 250 people. And sometimes I would wake up in the middle of the night and I'd be in a panic. Did I actually remember to book that motor coach for the group that's leaving tomorrow or in 2 days' time? And those are significant worries that you can do nothing about in the moment but rob yourself of sleep. So I spent, I don't know how many nights where you're kind of hovering between the, I feel like I should get up and do something, but there's really nothing I can do. I'm too tired to get up. And so what I did eventually was I simply got a little notebook, set it beside my bed with a pen, and in the middle of the night, I could scrawl in the dark two words or whatever, and that would remind me in the morning when I could actually do something about it, what it was I needed to do. And then I could go to sleep just like that. And that took care of that area of worry in my life. And that's something that's practical that maybe you could do in your life as well. Another thing that really helped me a lot in the travel world was I had some times when, you know, you've got your tour proposal all together, but the time the group is ready to travel, you go to book the coach, they're sold out. Or you go to book that dance cruise for that grade 8 class in Quebec City, and they're sold out. And what do? These are key components to their trip. They need a bus to get to where they're going. And, you know, I could have sat there and stewed and worried. I did that enough. But what I eventually learned was I would get up from my desk, I go to the washroom, I would literally kneel down in front of the toilet, and I would pray. And it is incredible how many times just doing that act, God brought about an answer. Maybe brought onto my mind, oh, actually, there is another coach company I haven't checked, and they would have a coach available. Or maybe if we switch the itinerary around a bit, they can still get their dance crews, but maybe on Wednesday instead of Thursday, or whatever. But God would place something in my mind. But what was also key about those prayers is I tried so hard to make it so that those prayers are about those people, not about saving my bacon, but that those people would have a better experience because of it. And God showed up in those moments. Worry and thankfulness cannot coexist. If we consciously develop a heart of thankfulness, we will see a decrease in the amount of worry in our lives. There's a battle going on for our minds, and Satan seeks to drag us down and distract us. He seeks to fill us with worry. One way he does that is filling us with worry, but we can combat that with a spirit of thanksgiving. Thank God for his love, for his grace, for his peace, for his concern for you, for your family. Thank God for your career. Thank God for this church. Thank the people around you for whether they're holding a door for you or helping you check out at Foodland. Just be grateful, be thankful, express your gratitude towards others. Thank someone when they're just a listening ear or a shoulder to cry on. A thankful heart is a full heart. Satan seeks to empty our heart. God seeks to fill it. We are instructed to let your requests be made known to God in verse 6. God wants to hear what's on our hearts. He sees the big picture, and he won't always answer the way we want him to. He sees it from a better angle. He sees so much more to what's going on. If we always got our way, it's not good in the end. We need to submit our will to his and leave the results up to him. That lifts the burden of worry off our shoulders and puts it on his. The peace of God guards and protects us from anxious thoughts and the affections that seek to discourage us. Peace isn't dependent on our circumstances, rather in our dependence on God. Anxiety never brings peace, but prayer does. In order to worry less, pray more. My parents had set a great example for my brother and I in the area of prayer in particular. We would start each day with family devotions at breakfast. We'd read through our daily bread and pray and that kind of thing. But at the end of the day, I think is what impresses me most in this regard. My parents, if you were walking by their bedroom, you could see them. They'd be on their... They'd be on their knees praying to God for their church, for their kids, grandkids. I've known my parents all my life. Surprisingly, I'm sure if I really stretched it, I might be able to think of 5 times that I've seen them worried or anxious. I attribute that to the worn-out knees on their pants. They knew and continue to know what prayer does. True peace. True peace does not come from positive thinking or good feelings or an absence of conflict. True peace comes from knowing God is in control. Again, peace isn't found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. So, for application this week, what is something that you and I can do that's practical and helpful in this area of peace? One thing I would like encourage you to do is each day write just one thing that you are thankful for. one thing each day. And as you do that, I believe that you will feel a sense of peace that comes to you. Another thing is, I think you've heard the expression, if your clothes are on fire, you're supposed to stop, drop, and roll, because that puts out the flames. This week, if you're going through an anxious moment or you have fear growing in you, stop, drop, and pray. Say the word stop. That's enough. No more of this, Satan. I am not going to fall to your anxiety. Drop to your knees and pray. And the third thing we're actually going to do right now, we're going to rejoice together. Matt, can you come on up? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit and for the gift of your peace. God, as strange as it seems, we are grateful that Jesus went back to heaven and did not stay on earth. Because by going back to heaven, you could release the Holy Spirit, who is everywhere present. For Jesus, if only you were on earth, only a handful of people could spend time with you at any given moment. But with the Holy Spirit, each one of us can spend time with you throughout the week. God, continue to bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.